Hi, this is David Flowers, Senior Pastor at Grantham Church, an intergenerational, convergent, third-way congregation with the Brethren in Christ U.S. and located in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. I want to thank you for listening to our podcast and for following the sermons that I and many others preach at Grantham. This is a free podcast, and it'll always be that way, but if you'd like to give and help further the work we're doing for the kingdom, we'd greatly appreciate it. If you want to do that, you can do that by going to granthamchurch.org and clicking on the Giving tab. Whether you're a member of our church or you're listening as a parishioner, it's our greatest desire that you would encounter Jesus and be changed by the good news wherever you are. Anyway, God bless you, and I hope you enjoy the podcast.
Well, I was listening the other week to a podcast episode from This American Life called My Other Self. And it's in the episode, there's a story of a reporter, Evan Ratliff, who creates an AI version of himself or his voice and was testing it to see if it could replace him on various types of phone calls. So he starts out reaching out or using it with customer service representatives, but then he kind of feels bad about bothering them when they're just trying to do their job. So then he tests it out on telemarketers and scammers, try to kind of, you know, put it back on them and scam them and get some laughs out of that. Then he tests it on a lawyer friend to get some legal advice. But then he starts to wonder if he can use this for other parts of his job, like interviews. So he's a reporter, he does lots of interviews. So he puts out a request for people to call him if they're willing to be interviewed about how they feel about AI, not knowing that Evan would use his robot voice to do the interview. And he's intrigued by the reaction people have in that moment of realization that they're not talking to an actual human, but they're talking to AI. And one of the callers, when she hits that point in the conversation, she's kind of going on and she realizes, like, oh, I might be talking to AI right now. And she tries to question Robot Evan about it, but of course he programmed his AI not to reveal itself as AI. And after the call ended, she actually called back and she apologized for accusing him of being AI and said, you know, I'm sorry if that was insulting. And the real Evan was struck by this, you know, the humanity of someone calling back to apologize just in case it wasn't AI. Our default mode, hopefully most of the time, is still to trust others, right? Or that should be our default mode, and we should be able to trust others. But we're in a society where it's becoming incredibly difficult to know what's real and what's true. It's becoming more and more common to question what other people say and wonder if they're speaking the truth, because so many people haven't followed through on their promises. We struggle with commitment and trust in people's promises. So many have said one thing and done another, or twisted their meaning, or fooled us into thinking they're trustworthy. Well, today, as we continue in our series on the Sermon on the Mount, the summation of Jesus' greatest teachings, we're going to look at this section in Matthew 5 about oaths. And no, Jesus doesn't specifically address generative AI and whether or not we should use it. And no, this sermon is not created by AI. But Jesus does challenge his followers to think about their speech and our tendencies to be deceptive with our words. So this passage is part of the section of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is laying out a vision for righteousness and the best way to do right by people. We've heard this pattern throughout the sermon of, you have heard that it was said, but I tell you. And there's six times Jesus does this throughout the sermon as a way of addressing the letter of the law and what the religious people would have heard from the Pharisees and teachers of the law, but then exposing the spirit or intention of the law and helping people to see how they were using the law in the wrong way. The law was intended to express the heart and character of God and to guide God's people into a way of life that is holy and whole and beautiful, where others would look and be drawn to that community and ultimately be drawn to the holiness and beauty of God. But it was becoming something that was used to keep people out, keep people away from God, and even avoid what was right. So Jesus is repainting the vision of a compelling community that points others to God. And these six case studies for righteous living, where we hear that you've heard it was said, but I tell you, they're all part of working out what it means to be salt and light in the world, to be different for the sake of the world. So we're different in that we don't just care about murder, but we care about the anger and hatred in our hearts. And we're different because we don't just try to stay faithful externally, but we seek to cut off temptation at its root and be faithful internally. And we're different because we take seriously our commitments in marriage and we don't try to just look for a way out. And this week goes even further into that concept of commitment and being true to our word, and how we're different because we're not trying to find ways to spin the truth or fool others or renege on our promises. So let's open up to Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to read today verses 33 through 37. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "Do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made." But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. So Jesus begins by referring back to what the Jewish people would have recognized as common teaching of the law. Don't break your oath, but fulfill the vows you have made to the Lord. And this isn't a direct quotation from the Old Testament law, but it's a summary of a few laws in Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, all going back to the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, verse 7, where it says, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." So in ancient Israel, when someone would invoke the name of God or Yahweh in an oath, they didn't want to disgrace God's name, and so it really meant something. It's like they were making that promise to God and saying that God would hold them accountable for what they said they would do. The original intent of the Mosaic Law was to help God's people recognize the importance of their word, remind them that what they said and did was under God's oversight and reflected on him. So if an ancient Israelite would say to their friend, "Hey, can I borrow your donkey? You know, I swear on the name of Yahweh, I will return it next week." It's kind of like saying, "You can trust me because the law tells me I need to follow through with my promises to God." But because humans are humans, they started looking for ways out of their promises. And what ancient Israel began to do is move away from using the name of God in daily communication as a way of respecting the name of Yahweh. But what this turned into in their promises and oaths is that they would swear on things that were God adjacent, right? Something related to God, like heaven or earth or Jerusalem where the temple was. And then when the friend would come back to pick up their donkey next week, and the one who made the promise would say, "Well, I didn't really use the name of Yahweh. I just promised on the temple." That doesn't really hold the same weight. And they would do this as a way of manipulating others. It was a way of using God's reputation as a tool for manipulation. So they were using God to increase the gravitas of what they were saying, to get others to believe them, so they could have their own way. But then kind of pulling back and saying, "Oh, it wasn't really invoking God, you know, you just believed it that way." Putting that pressure, burden on the other person to judge if they were trustworthy. If you've seen the movie The Pirates of the Caribbean, you might remember the scene when Elizabeth Swann, who had been captured by Barbossa and the Black Pearl, she's being led out onto the plank, and Will Turner says to Captain Barbossa, "You swore she'd go free." And Barbossa replies, "Don't impugn me honor. I agree she go free, but it was you who did not specify when or where." That's a good pirate accent, right? you who failed to specify when or where. This is the kind of idea Jesus is getting at. Saying one thing, meaning another, putting the burden on the other person to determine if you're trustworthy, not being straightforward about your promises. And Barbossa wasn't doing this, but using God to manipulate others so you can get what you want. So what does this look like for us today? Well, you know, we certainly hear people say, you know, "I swear to God," or "I swear on a stack of Bibles," something like that, to try to convince someone they're telling the truth. But I think often it happens more subtly than that. In the church, we can say things like, "Well, God told me to do this, to tell you this, to make this decision." You know, sometimes leadership in a church can do this. We think God is leading us in this way to try to get people to follow them. Or if someone asks you to do something or serve in a way, maybe you'll say, "Well, let me pray on that," which we often know is code for no. And let me be clear here. I'm not saying that these are all used with ill intent. Whenever we say these phrases, I'm not saying we shouldn't ever use them, or that God doesn't speak to people, or that we're not actually seriously praying about it when we say we will. But I think we have to just be very aware of our tendency to push our way through, to manipulate others, or even deceive ourselves into thinking God wants what we want. We just need to be really careful with this and to do our best to honor the other person by being transparent and honest, being open to feedback and accountability. You know, when we feel like we're hearing God's voice in our lives as we share that with others, to say, "I know God is speaking to you too. What do you hear?" We want to let others know our intentions as much as we're able, and not kind of pull that God card as a way of overpowering or deceiving another. So Jesus says in verse 34, "Well, then it's better to not swear an oath at all." Some Anabaptists would take this to believe that one shouldn't even swear an oath in the court of law. Now, I think we can recognize that there are positive oaths in Scripture. So in the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 22, God's making promises to Abraham. He swears by himself, "I swear by myself to bless Abraham." We also see at Jesus' trial before his crucifixion, Caiaphas charges Jesus under oath by the living God to say if he is the Messiah. We see this in Matthew 26. And Jesus doesn't condemn Caiaphas or resist responding under oath, but he does respond to the charge. He says, "You have said it was so. It is so." And there are several times Paul calls upon God as his witness. We see in Paul's letters, we still make commitments before God in marriage. We see that in Scripture and still continuing that today. But so Jesus goes on to say, "Don't swear an oath by heaven, for it's God's throne, or earth, for it's his footstool, or Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king." It says, "Don't swear by your head." You know, maybe they were swearing by their head because they thought, "Well, that's not really too close to God. I'm not being too serious about it." And what Jesus is saying is, you don't have any control over your head. You know, your natural hair color. We could change our hair color today. But the point Jesus is making is that everything is connected to God. So God has created and sustained all things. God is ruling over everything. He's present everywhere. Any promise you make comes back to God as its source. So what the ancient Israelites were trying to do is disconnect these things from God. But Jesus is saying, have integrity. Integrity is about integration, integrating our understanding of God into every area of our lives, integrating our words and our actions, being the same in private as in public, saying what we will, or doing what we say we will do. So when we use manipulation and spin, we lack integrity. It causes disintegration. It causes a breakdown of that relationship or breakdown of a community. And even breakdown within ourselves. We can convince ourselves that it's just a little lie, or I'm just kind of twisting the truth a little bit. We're deceiving ourselves. Those patterns of self-deception shape who we are and will eventually come out and affect others. So Jesus is saying that we should be straightforward in our speech. Do what we say we're going to do. Be honest. Have integrity. Simply say yes or no. And notice that sometimes it is a no. You know, some of us can struggle with overcommitting and saying yes too much. Sometimes it's because we actually want to do a lot of things and we struggle to, you know, consider our capacity or priorities. Sometimes we say yes because we want to make someone feel good in the moment, not thinking about how we're going to eventually have to disappoint them. There's a place for no as well. Some of us say no really easily and have to remember there's a place for yes too. One of the best pieces of advice I got when I was a young adult is to remember that whenever you say yes to something, you're also saying no to something else. So if I say yes to being on a committee or commission, it means I'm saying no to using that time with my family. Now, that doesn't mean I shouldn't say yes to being on that committee. It just means I need to weigh the implications of that. And it goes the other way, too, right? If we say no, say a friend asks to help with a move, and you're available, you're physically able, but you say no as a way to convenience yourself, that's saying yes to that kind of selfish idol of comfort or convenience. So it works both ways, and maybe that's saying yes to the possibility that when you ask for help, someone will say no to you. So the point is, we need to be straightforward about our intentions and with our words. Jesus says anything beyond this, anything beyond a simple yes or no, comes from the evil one. And this is an allusion to Genesis and the evil one in the garden. The snake who twists God's promise and tricks the humans. Did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden? No. You know, God said you can eat from any tree except for this one. But the snake manipulates to get what he wants. And as fallen humans, we do the same thing. Jesus recognizes our tendency to use what is meant to enforce truth, an oath, a promise to God, and turn it into an instrument of manipulation and disintegration and even death. But when we're honest, we're consistent, and we follow through with what we say, it creates a community of trust and loyalty. A friend of mine shared something this week about, and maybe some of you saw this on Facebook, about the concept of the village and how we all want a village, but none of us want to be villagers. You know, we all want that community that's supportive and trustworthy, but we struggle to make the effort to be part of that. Because it requires us to help when we don't feel like it, to let people into our space when it's inconvenient, to deal with people that are annoying. You know, it requires that we follow through with our word and we prioritize commitment over keeping our options open. We really like to keep our options open, don't we? You know, we don't want to be inconvenienced. We don't want to miss out on something else more fun. We don't want our independence to be interrupted. We tend to avoid commitment to gain the advantage of convenience. But thanks be to God, our Lord Jesus Christ didn't shy away from commitment. He didn't prioritize his convenience or his comfort. He was committed to being with us. He was faithful to his promises. He had the highest integrity. Jesus was always looking to integrate people, to reconnect with those who had broken promises. Think about the tax collectors who had broken promises to their people. He's integrating them in to his followers. Those who were prostitutes who had caused brokenness of the marriage covenant, maybe their own, certainly others, he welcomed them in. He welcomed the poor and the outcasts and the lepers who probably had promises broken to them from people who said they would care for them. Jesus reconnects with Peter, his disciple, who at the Last Supper said he was committed to Jesus to the end, but then goes on to deny him three times, one of them at least even with an oath, saying, "I swear I don't know him." But Jesus integrates Peter back into the fold. And he does this with us, right? We break our promises. We want to go our own way, but Jesus brings us back in. And Jesus goes to the cross to prove his commitment to us. And his resurrection is the guarantee that he will follow through with all his promises. So for us, this means we don't have to manipulate. Wherever we have lied or twisted or not followed through, God is there. God is waiting to forgive us when we come to him. God will give us the courage to go to one we might need to ask for forgiveness. And we don't have to hold back on our commitment to others because God will always come through. He'll give us what we need to follow through with those promises. And we don't have to worry about missing out on something better. Because, you know, what I'm learning, the greatest thing ever has already happened. Jesus' death and resurrection and all that comes with that. That's the greatest thing. We've kind of missed that in a way, but we get to be part of it, right? And what's happening, there's ongoing effects of that, ongoing ways we're experiencing resurrection and reconciliation, restoration in our lives and in our world. So that means wherever we are, because Jesus is doing this work in and through us, wherever we are, something great is happening. So we don't have to worry about missing out on something somewhere else. The greatness is happening right where we are as followers of Jesus if we're willing to see and be part of it. So let's look at a few questions for reflection and response this morning. Is there an area of your life where you've struggled to be straightforward in your speech? Where do you need God's grace today? He's waiting to forgive. And it may mean going to someone else to ask their forgiveness as well, but he'll be with you in that. Secondly, how do you tend to disconnect things from God? Where's God inviting you to be more integrated? And we could ask this collectively as a church too. You know, where do we sometimes disconnect things from God? Or how can we be more integrated in our beliefs and words and actions as a church? And finally, what might it look like for us as a church to be committed to one another? To count on each other, to show up and follow through and be true to our word. How can we grow in this? How's God calling you to be part of our church family as we seek to be like this? In the book, How to Stay Married, which I think I've referenced like three out of the last six or seven sermons I preached here by Harrison Scott Key, How to Stay Married. There's a part where in the brokenness of their marriage, there's promises that have been broken. His wife, they're separated at this point. His wife calls him and miraculously says, "I want to come back home." And Harrison Scott Key, he calls his pastor, who had become a friend, he calls a couple other friends from his church, and he says, I need you now, I need you to come now. And they come. There's no hesitating about whether or not it's convenient. There's no saying, oh, well, I'll pray for you in that, but not coming. And they came when they needed him the most, and the church became a place of continued healing, a place of encountering Jesus together as they walked through reconciliation. Maybe you've experienced something like that, maybe here or elsewhere, where people have, the community you've invested in has responded to you in that commitment, been there when you've needed them. And my prayer is that we would be that kind of community, a community of trust and grace and commitment, because Jesus has been that for us. And that's a community I believe others will see as compelling. So let's pray that God would make us that people. God, you are so good. Lord, we so often struggle with following through with our promises, struggle with being clear and honest in our speech. We struggle with being consistent with our words and actions. But Lord, you are faithful. You have proven that through Christ. So we ask that you would shape us to be like him, that you would teach us how to say yes and no, how to have integrity, how to be honest, and that we would be a community that helps others to see the beauty of commitment, of love and care for one another, of following through with our words. Make us more like you, Jesus. We ask this in your name. Amen.